Here's the deal. What we want to do during summer school here at Calvary this summer is talk about life lessons that we can take with us going forward. There's some stuff in the last season that I think all of us are like, never want to do that again. So done with it. But what are the things that we needed to learn? One of the things that a guy that's been doing some life coaching with me for about 8 years that he says often is it's so important that we learn in the difficult seasons, in the transitions of life, the lessons that we need to learn. That's when God does his greatest work. He teaches us his greatest lessons. And so many times we just want to shut down, move on and get out of those and on to the next season. But it's important that we learn those lessons during those transitional seasons. So that's kind of what we want to be doing this summer. And one of the verses that we're going to lean into is this verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Where it says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. I love that verse. And if there's a verse as a family that you know, I don't know if you memorize verses together, but this would be a great one to memorize this summer. I love where it just says, stop at the crossroads. How many times do we just get going so fast in life that we don't stop and reflect on what it is that God has done, is doing? And what it says here is to ask for the old godly way and then to walk in that. Stop long enough to learn the lessons that you need to learn. And I love what it says, when you travel in that path, you will find rest for your souls. I know when I'm walking in God's ways that I have peace. I have rest in my soul. And when I'm not, when I'm trying to do things and solve things on my own, there's no peace in that part of the journey. And that's the verse we just want to lean into. So we're going to kind of take us to a crossroads every week throughout the remainder of this summer and say, hey, we're going to stop at this crossroad. We're just going to look around. And the crossroad that I want to stop at today is the one of commitment. We want to stop at that crossroad of commitment. Just look around. I want to ask you to look around at your life and ask for the godly way. Why? Because I watch so many people walk away from commitments to friends and families and organizations during this past season that it was heartbreaking. That people, Corona did something to our brains, right? It did something to the way we make decisions and the way we treat people. So for me, I just wanted to start off today with looking at this idea of commitment and see what God has to say about that. We're going to go a little bit deeper with that here this morning. But before I do, I just want to tell you the story of a young guy that he was extremely excited because he had won a Super Bowl ticket. But when he got to the Super Bowl, he actually realized he was sitting like nosebleed top, couldn't hardly see the field. So he decided he was going to scan the stadium and started walking down closer to the field, and he actually found an empty seat really close to the field. And he walked up to the guy that was sitting next to him and he said, hey, is this seat open? And the guy said, yes, it is open. And then this young guy said, hey, why is it open? And the older guy said, well, it belongs to my wife, and my wife and I have been coming to the Super Bowl every year since we were married, and she just passed away. And the guy that was looking for a seat said, that's so sad. I am so sorry to hear that. And he said, you couldn't find any friends or relatives that were able to come to the game with you? And this older guy said, no, because they're all at her funeral. Took a little while, right? Pretty bad. So this guy had commitments, right? But I'm not sure that his commitments were in the right place. So anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm really talking about this morning. But this guy was committed to the wrong place. But I want to ask us, how are our commitments? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, I'm going to start there. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. So I'm going to pause there for just a minute. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago. This is an ancient path. So that first verse that we looked at here, it's stopping at the ancient path and looking around. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You remember when we were kids and we wanted to convince our friends that we were really serious about something? Do you remember what we said? I'm going to start it. You guys can see if you can finish this with me, okay? We said, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Yeah, you did that, right? We made those commitments. How crazy was that? Like, we knew that sticking a needle in our eye, I guess, was pretty serious business. Like, we knew at 5 years old that making a commitment mattered, that our word mattered, even as young people. There's just this sense that when we make an oath, if we make a promise, then we ought to fulfill it. And those childhood oaths were just a way of saying to ourselves that we were going to keep that commitment. It helped us keep that commitment. But then do you remember how you could legally break one of those commitments? Yeah, you got to cross your fingers, right? If your fingers were crossed, you could renege on whatever promise it was that you were making as long as your fingers were crossed behind your back or whatever. It was a way to just get out of it. But I think what often happened is that young people grew up and they took this finger-crossing trick into their adult lives. Do you know anybody like that? Can you think of a place that that may have happened in the last season in relationships? Where they sort of just crossed their fingers permanently so that reneging on commitment was always legal. At least in their eyes or your eyes or in their own consciences. It doesn't seem that there were very many truthful covenant kind of keeping people in the world these days. As a generation, it just seems like, hey, we're permanently got our fingers crossed. And I think especially it's hard for me, I know it's hard for God when we talk about this within a church, when Christians get to the spot where, hey, they're just not keeping their word. They're reneging on their promises. I talk to people all the time that used to go to church, but they said, hey, as I watched Christ followers, they said one thing on Sunday, but they acted differently. And then they use that as an excuse for why they're not going to church. And that's not really going to hold up when you stand before God. But so we don't want to, like, obviously lean into other people's actions in our trust with God. But that's what people are watching. And they're saying, man, if Christians are acting like that, why would I want to be one of those? But you think about marriages, how many people have their fingers crossed when they make their vows or when they surrender to Jesus, when they say, I'm going to follow you with all of my heart, or when they place their membership in a body of Christ, or when they say, I'm going to be a person that gives, or they give their word to their children or spouse, you know, just filling out your tax forms or whatever it is. A handful of years ago, there was a plumber that was supposed to be looking at a sand mound that we had at our house that needed some repairs. And he said, hey, I'll be there at the beginning of the week. And the beginning of the week must mean like Thursday or Friday. And then the next time he said, hey, I'll be there towards the end of the week. But apparently the end of the week meant like the next Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't think that's all that uncommon, right? Like we hear like, hey, people give you a word, but like, does it really mean what they say? Many people's words mean virtually nothing. It's kind of a zero. They have their fingers crossed. This verse in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, I think is a proverb that is worth hanging on to, and one that I've had to lean into a little harder in a whole bunch of seasons of life. But it says this. It says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. You have any of those kind of relationships? But the bigger question today, the bigger question for us, for you, is how are you doing with commitments? Can that verse be said about you? Are you that unreliable person in times of trouble? Because there's so much deceitfulness in our society. We've come to this point where we need lawyers to help us write out and stick to our commitments, but that's not going very well either. So how good is your word? Did you ever say, I'll be there, count me in, I'll give you a call. You can depend on me. I'll pray for you. Do you ever make those kind of commitments and then renege? So again, the question I just really want us to kind of dig into, maybe as I take into the next chapter, do a little reflection at the crossroad this morning, is how is your word? What lengths will you go to keep your commitment? Are you a covenant keeper? In Matthew 5:37, as I look back at that text, Jesus told his listeners that true Christians would be covenant keepers. They would keep their commitments. True Christians would be truth-filled always in their relationships. And they would be able to do one word. They would be able to say yes or no. It was that simple. See, Jesus said that true believers should take that one word, and when they said it, it was binding. No fingers crossed. That doesn't exist. Maybe you can imagine living in a society where people always keep their word, where their fingers are never crossed. Wouldn't that be awesome? I know that I could have skipped a whole bunch of counseling things that happened this week in my office if people would have been kept their commitments on the other side of them. Because we're hurt. People are hurt by broken commitments. But Jesus is serious about this. In Matthew 5, in that text again in verse 33, what was it that actually prompted Jesus to launch into this emphasis about truth-telling? See, he was in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and all of a sudden Jesus just starts in on keeping your word. He starts talking about it. Why did he do that? Because oath-making and breaking had kind of crept its way into the faith over the course of a period of time. So I'll give you a little bit of background kind of before Jesus says this. In the Old Testament, in order to provide genuine inspiration and motivation for people to keep their commitments, God allowed people to make oaths and to use his holy name as kind of a seal on every important commitment. And it was never done lightly. It wasn't done frequently. And of course, it never was allowed to be done deceitfully. Additionally, God made it very clear that once a person made that oath, they better keep it. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, "When a man makes a vow to Jehovah, he shall not break his word." In Deuteronomy chapter 23:21, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not slack to repay it." God's obviously serious about this. He says, when you give your word, you've got to stick with it. But what happened over the course of time is that some of God's people decided to start this finger-crossing deal. They wanted some flexibility. They wanted to be able to be like, yeah, I'm going to be serious about that commitment, except when maybe it's going to cost me a little bit more, maybe when it's a little bit more inconvenient. So what they started to do is they started to make their oaths, and they would make their commitment based on the temple or Jerusalem or, as the Bible said, even their own heads. Things would change. When circumstances would change, they wanted a way that they could be able to wiggle out of it. They just decided to change the way they sealed their commitments. So as you can imagine, the system became increasingly corrupt. And soon people were swearing by everything under the sun. And when they broke their oaths, they just cried, "But I didn't commit to God's name." And they would just say, "Back off. You can't hold me to it. I didn't commit in God's name." So this whole oath-making system had become a deceit-filled fiasco, kind of leading up to when Jesus was having this conversation. It was just a breeding ground for corruption and dishonesty. And instead of helping people, their commitments were hurting each other through loopholes that they were building in. And Jesus couldn't stand the hypocrisy of it all. So here we are, here he was. People were claiming to fear God. They're going through all kinds of oath-making procedures to gain the right to be able to break their commitments without repercussions. So Jesus just confronts this by reminding his listeners some of the basics. And really, it's so simple, but somehow it's gotten complicated. In verse 34, he said, "I say to you, make no oath at all by heaven, because it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the king, or on your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." What's Jesus getting at here? He's saying, look, people, God made the heavens, God made the earth, God made you. There's no other higher oath by which you can swear on. Your word needs to be your word. Any other way, really, is just throwing in deceit. And it's a violation of my holy character. So what he's getting at is that God is a God of truth, and he hates falsehood of any kind. He detests deceit done in anybody's or anything's name, because he is the Lord of all. And he is the Lord over all. So Jesus just says, cut off all of this finger-crossing business, all of this oath-making nonsense. Just cut it all out. And he's saying, let's get back to the basics. What does yes mean? What's it mean in your vocabulary? He's saying, it's yes. It means you're going to do it. It means I'll be there. I'll pay for it. I'll follow through. I'm going to keep my commitment. And whenever something happens and it becomes inconvenient, you can still count on me. It may cost me something, but you can rely on me. Yes means yes. What does no mean in the vocabulary of a truthful person? No means no. No means I won't do it. No means I won't be there. No means you can count on me not getting it done. I want to say no. And the image bearer, a person who bears the image of Christ, is a truth teller. Their yes means yes, and their no means no. And it's unnecessary, Jesus is saying, to use any other words. In God's economy, truth tellers say yes, and they follow through, and they say no, and they mean what they say. And Jesus says, yes or no, forget the whole oath-making mess. Think about your commitments. Jesus says, I don't want any more of this finger-crossing business. And there's some life lessons, I think, just two of them really, that I want to just briefly talk about this morning, that Jesus is trying to get across. First of all, I think Jesus, if he were here, he would say, be careful about the commitments that you make to each other in everyday circumstances. When you say, I'll call you, make sure you mean it. When you say, let's do lunch, you should be looking for a time to have that lunch. When you say, let's get together, it should be already going on your calendar. When you say, I'll send you something or I'll pray for you, it should already be happening. Do we really intend to keep the kind of commitments that we make in everyday conversations? Or do we have our fingers crossed? Some of you might be saying right now, but those are just innocent exchanges that happen often in the back of the church as we're walking out. Nobody takes them seriously. But here's the deal. God does. God is truth, and he is a truth teller, and he expects his children who call themselves followers to be truth speakers, even in everyday, meaningful, casual conversations. He says, if you mean it, say yes and do it. If you don't, say no, and then you end it there. So what kind of implications does this have? If you're married, what does it look like with your spouse? You say, hey, I'll be home for dinner at 5:30. Is that really what you mean? What does it mean as a parent? Where you say, I'm going to come to your games this season. Are you really there? Or we're going to take this fishing trip, or I'm going to spend more time with you in this next season. Do you really mean that? How about friend-to-friend commitments? You know, I'll swing by later, or we'll get together. Yes, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Do you really mean that? Are you going to fulfill that commitment, or are you making an oath with your fingers crossed? And I want to say, this is one of those, as a prep in this week, for sure, just kind of reflecting on, like, Vince, how are your commitments doing these days? As a pastor over the last handful of years, I'm often so tempted to say the kind of casual conversations like, yes, I'll pray for you, or, hey, how can I help, or, I would love to help you, or I'd love to serve you. But here's the deal. I can't do all of the stuff that I want to actually say. So I find myself as a pastor thinking the right thing to do is say that I'll be there for you. My be there for you sometimes can't extend beyond the six children that live under, well, they don't all live under my roof now. But if I keep my commitment to my six children and to my wife and just to my daily responsibilities, if I start saying I'm committing to other things, I just can't do it all. Or if I do try to do that, and I've tried to do this in seasons of my life where I say yes to all kinds of stuff, well, then my commitment to the people that matter the most to me end up suffering. So I just find it's so easy, and it as a pastor, over the years, I've heard this, you know, I take some criticism for it, because I'll start to hear people say, well, we're not meeting everybody's needs. Like, we should be doing more. And my people-pleasing self so badly wants to say yes to everything. But God's definitely had to convict me deeper and deeper, where I've had to look at people, and honestly, they have real heartfelt needs, where I'm sitting in front of every part of my being wants to try to fix what's broken in their life, but I don't have the capacity to say yes to one more thing. So all I can do is honestly look at them and say, I'm going to pray for you. And I can put the word out and see if I can get somebody to help you, but I can't commit. And to be honest with you, that for me as a people-pleasing kind of pastor, to not have the Savior complex is a real challenge. But Jesus says you have to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what I've found, when I actually say no to things that even other people think I should be doing, it is so much fun for me to watch how God actually raises up somebody else to meet those needs who would have missed the blessing of meeting them if I would have said yes to those. So maybe none of you struggle with this, so maybe it's just all about me this morning, preaching myself. But I do. I find it's so easy to just get in those conversations and want to say yes. But what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is oath keepers, as Christ followers, our yes has to be yes, our no has to be no. I would rather have somebody tell me no and be disappointed in the moment than to have them fail me later. And if you're like me, you've had a ton of those things where folks have said, yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll help with that. And then, like, that thing comes and they're not there. God's saying, hey, lean into that. Be a truth teller from the beginning. I think some of you definitely know what I mean. You're making commitments out of guilt, and you can't keep the commitments that you're making because you're already too busy. And that's not right. So listen to Jesus' words this morning. Yes or no, no guilt. Pause before you make commitments, because God takes them seriously, and he says we should too. Be careful about everyday conversational commitments. No fingers crossed. Secondly, I think Jesus is saying here, be very careful in making formal vows. In this passage, Jesus he's not outlawing the making of vows altogether. He's trying to destroy that whole system that the religious leaders just kind of built there, this oath making and breaking. But the Bible would affirm the usefulness of making formal vows. He says, like, marriage vows, parent vows, child dedication vows, church membership vows. There's certain vows that are kind of in the Bible. God just reinforces. He says those are really important. But be careful about which ones you make. So the Bible would affirm the usefulness of making formal vows, but remember the words of Solomon, where he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, when you make a vow to God, don't be late in repaying it. He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe, do what you say you're going to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5 again, it says, it's better that you not vow than vow and not follow through. So when it comes to marriage vows, parent vows, church membership vows, whatever vows, better to do them soberly and keep them. So again, I just want to ask you this morning, are you keeping your vows? Those of you who are married, are you keeping that vow? Our society certainly has their fingers crossed on this one, with the way marriages are falling apart. Parents, when you make dedication vows, so many of us have brought our children in front of the church and said, hey, I'm going to commit to raise them in the Lord, to love the Lord. Are you discipling them? Are you teaching them when they lie down and when they wake up, as the Bible instructs us to do? If you say, as a church member, I'm going to commit, thank God delights when people say, I'm going to come out of the shadows and I'm going to make a commitment to be a part of a church. And I want to manifest that commitment to Jesus before God and before my brothers and sisters. And I think God delights when people step forward and they say, I'm going to make that commitment. Because we live in a commitment-free culture, but God values commitment. And there are just Christians these days who don't want to make commitments to Jesus. Look at this verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. It says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is Jesus saying that when you commit to following me, you're saying, you're going all in. You're picking up your cross. You're laying down your life to follow me. That's the kind of commitment that I want you to make. I want you to demonstrate your love and your loyalty to me that way. No fingers crossed. But how many of us have been perfect at keeping our commitments? Absolutely none of us, right? So there's those times. So what do we do in those cases? If we break them, which most of us have done, don't just throw them out the window. Acknowledge your betrayal, if it was betrayal. Acknowledge your failure. Acknowledge it to God, to your spouse, to your friend, to your church leaders, and ask forgiveness, and then renew your vows. It's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to throw those out the windows. Man, if we could turn society around, it would be so good. Carly started working at Judge Jordan's office just a couple of weeks ago, and already in 3 weeks, it's amazing to me. She comes home, and the stories that we hear coming out of that, of the people that have broken their commitments, and now they're fighting about it, and it's costing them big money and crazy stuff, like over dogs. They went in on a partnership on a dog breeding deal, and now they're like fighting over it. So their yes wasn't their yes, and their no wasn't their no, and it's marriages. And the radar says that you were speeding, but you say you weren't. Like, you know, we have a hard time keeping commitments and sticking to it, right? So I just think about this commitment thinking thing. If we can be a people, a church like that, that always keeps their commitments, people are going to look in at the church and are like, that's the real deal. I want more of that in my life and my story. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I want you to be a people that if you claim to follow me, be covenant keepers. Why? Because when you break it, it hurts people. It hurts your kids. It hurts your spouse. It hurts the community. It hurts. I don't want you to keep them because I'm like this guy up in the sky ready to whack you if you don't. I want you to do it because I love you. And when you keep them, you're showing your love for everybody, and everybody wins when we become truth tellers. One final thought. Our God is a covenant keeper. He makes commitments to us and then he keeps them. Absolutely every one of his commitments. He doesn't remain commitment free. God went way out on a limb and he said, you know, I'm going to let all of you hear this. He says, I love you. You can throw that back in my face all that you want. And so many of us do. Jesus says, I love you. And we can snub our noses at that, but he's not going to stop. He says, I'm making a commitment. I love you and I'm going to keep loving you. My hands are outstretched to you and I'm going to make a commitment that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's my commitment to you. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And every single person who has ever called humbly with repentance and put their faith in Christ has been saved. And he makes that commitment and he follows through with that commitment and he fulfills it. And he says, when you pass through the fires, when you walk through the waters, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am going to make a commitment to you now that you will never walk there alone. Yes, you might go through hard times, but I promise that I'll be there with you. And I want you to hear my commitment. He says, I won't remain commitment free. I'm making a vow and I will be with you through the waters, through the fire, through the valleys, and you can count on it. And then he goes on and he comes through every single time. But then he says, I also am telling you that you will bear fruit and I'll bear fruit through you and you will make a difference. And I'm going to do that through you. I'm going to stimulate and energize the spiritual gift that I put inside of you as a Christ follower. And I'm going to touch other people's lives using you if you'll let me. He makes a commitment to make you a difference maker if you cooperate with him and he keeps his commitment. So I just want to challenge us with that too, that Jesus is a commitment keeper. He died for you. He says, I'm going to be with you through the valleys, through the hard times, through the fires, through the good times. But also, all through his word, he says, I have put a gift inside of you. And I'm going to use that gift to make a difference in the lives of other people's if you'll let me. And that's a promise that he makes to you, that your life will be fruitful, that you don't have to live it without meaning, that you can live it with purpose if you'll let him. And then he says, I'm going to take all of you home with me for eternity. I'm going to go on record, Jesus says. I'm going to put myself on a limb that if you die, I'm going to take you home and I'm going to be with you forever. So that's like the final thought I just want to leave with us as we prepare. We're going to sing a couple of more songs here this morning. And as we do, there's some the communion packets in the back, and on the top of that packet is the little wafer. That wafer represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you, and the juice represents his blood that was shed for you on the cross. That's Jesus with outstretched arms making a commitment that says, I died for you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to take you to heaven with me if you believe in me. And it's him saying that I will walk with you through the valleys of the shadow of death, and I will make your life purposeful and fruitful if you'll let me. So as we take communion and as we sing these last couple of songs together, I just want to encourage you to use this time as your opportunity to do business with God. Just reflect on this question. Am I a commitment keeper? When I say yes, do I mean it? When I say no, do I mean it? Is there anybody I need to go apologize to because I haven't kept my commitments? And ask for a redo. The beautiful thing about God is that he loves to give us opportunities for do-overs. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you just stand with me, and we're going to pray. The worship team is going to come. And as they're leading us, whenever you are ready, you can walk back and grab one of those communion packets, and you can take that, and this is your opportunity to do business with God. God, thanks for this time that we can come together. I just thank you for your word that speaks truth to us. And God, I know all of us here have been hurt at some way, at some time, by somebody that didn't keep their commitment to us. God, even as we take communion, we may need to forgive somebody for where they've hurt us because of that. Would you help us to be able to do that? God, some of us this morning were thinking through ways that places where we've said we were going to do something and we still haven't done it. Would you help us to rectify that this morning and make it right? We thank you that you are a covenant keeper, that you died on the cross for us, that you gave us new life, and that you promised to take us to heaven with you when we lean into you. And I pray that as we just take this time now to reflect, God, that you'll stir up in our hearts whatever we need to hear and whatever we need to act on, and you'll give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.